Well, I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Inside your bulletin, you'll find a copy of the outline, Grace Notes. We're going to talk about Jesus, the bread of life. We've been going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, which is how I love to preach and teach God's Word. And we're in John 6, verses 22 through 59. We've been in John 6 for the past couple of weeks. It starts, of course, with Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And then he walked on the water at night to calm the fears of his disciples caught in a storm out on the lake. But whenever Jesus did a sign, there was always a purpose behind it. And the purpose of the sign of the feeding of the 5,000 was that Jesus might preach the sermon. And that is called the Discourse on the Bread of Life. We're going to look at that. John told us in chapter 1, verse 17, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And grace and truth is what characterized our Lord's ministry. In grace, our Lord fed the hungry multitude. But in truth, he gave them the Word of God. Unfortunately, they wanted the food, but they weren't too keen about getting the truth. And as we'll see at the end of John 6, many of his disciples abandoned him. The Bible says they went back and walked no more with him. And because today's passage is a little bit lengthy, we'll read each section as we come to it. So I want you to notice, first of all, kind of an outline form here. Number one, the previous instance. The previous instance. Verse 22 says, the day following. This is the day after the feeding of the 5,000, and then, of course, that night the disciples caught in the storm. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread, that was Bethsaida, by the way, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So again, the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded for us here in John 6, verses 1 through 15. And perhaps for the first time, these people, these hungry people, ate all they wanted to eat. I mean, listen, folks, this was an all-you-can-eat buffet. Look at verse 11. And when Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, all you can eat. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So it's no wonder then that this crowd wanted to follow this miracle worker. I mean, after all, where else could they get an abundance of food? So consequently, when the next day came, the day after the feeding of the 5,000, and they were hungry again, they looked for Jesus. And they saw that he had sent the disciples away in a boat to go to Capernaum, and then, of course, they were lost in the storm. But the crowd also saw Jesus leave the place and go by himself into a mountain. And the next morning, here were Jesus and his disciples together in Capernaum. Well, certainly he had not walked around the lake, and there was no evidence that he had taken another boat, as we just read. Other boats had arrived from Tiberias, no doubt driven in by the storm, but the Lord Jesus had not been in any of them. So they came to Capernaum. Now, undoubtedly, our Lord's message to them here began outdoors, but then it moved into the synagogue of Capernaum. We were privileged to go to Israel in December of 2019, and we got to go and see the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum. That was an interesting thing. I loved that part of the trip going to Galilee. That was awesome. That was one of my favorites. This passage is often referred to, that we're going to look at today, as the Bread of Life Discourse. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus came to his men walking on the water in the middle of a dark and stormy night, and he calmed their fears and said, "It is I, be not afraid." In the Greek text, what Jesus said to them was, "Ego eimi," I am. And I want to remind you that I am is the name that God told Moses to use when he sent him to Pharaoh, and Jesus laid claim to that name of God. Now, if I walked up to you and I said, "I am," you'd probably respond by saying, "You are what?" Or, "You are who?" And if I said, I am," I'd just be repeating myself. But when Jesus said it, he was making a theological claim. I am God. That's what he was saying. He is the great I am. And to be precise, there are 23 times in John's gospel where we find him saying, "I am," ego eimi, I am. And sometimes you'll see the word "he" in italics, which means it was not a part of the Greek text. It was added by the translators of the King James Version, the authorized version. They were honest men. When they inserted a word, they would italicize it so that you knew it wasn't in the Greek text. Jesus simply said, when they came to arrest him in the garden, "Are you Jesus?" It says, "I am he," but what he said was, "Ego eimi," I am, 23 times in John's gospel. But in several of these, he joins his I am with seven tremendous metaphors that are expressions that relate to his saving relationship to the world. The first one is in John 6:35 and also in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." In John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." In John 10 verses 7 and 9, "I am the door of the sheep." In John 10 verses 11 and 14, "I am the good shepherd." In John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 15, verses 1 and 5, "I am the true vine." Folks, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is the great I am. Amen. Amen. He is. And we see that previous instance here in verses 22 through 25. But I want you to notice, number two, the preeminent issues. The preeminent issues. And we see that in verses 26 through 59. And this is really the bulk of the message, this discourse that he gave on the bread of life. Because the feeding of the 5,000 plus raised some very significant and important issues. So I want you to see, first of all, a clarification of motives. A clarification of motives. Look with me at verse 26. Jesus answered them, this crowd that came to Capernaum from Bethsaida seeking him. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Look at verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So first and foremost, here is the crowd's motive for seeking him. Did you notice the contrast in verse 27? The contrast between the meat or the food that perishes and the meat or the food that endures to everlasting life. It kind of reminds me of Jesus' interview with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again," speaking of that physical well. "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Folks, let me tell you something. There are two kinds of hunger. There is physical hunger and there is spiritual hunger. And there are also two kinds of food. There is physical food and there is spiritual food. The point Jesus was making is that all that these people were interested in was physical food. They were interested in physical satisfaction. They were more concerned with their stomachs than they were their hearts. They were more intent on the here and now than they were on the hereafter. Which is more important to you? The food that perishes or the food that endures to everlasting life? And by these words, Jesus kind of echoed to me the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I remember a time in my life, and it's coming up this week, July the 23rd of this week, I will be 49 years old in the Lord. Now, I'm 69 years old physically, but I'm 49 years old spiritually, because July 23rd, 1972 is the day I was born again. And I can tell you, I searched in a lot of places. I searched in rock music. I searched in drugs. I searched in all kinds of places looking for satisfaction. I was spending my money on that which satisfieth not. And then I met Jesus, and I've never thirsted since. Amen. He is the bread of life, and He satisfies. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Well, there are a lot of people today who only seek the physical and not the spiritual. So we see a clarification of motives. Number two, notice or B, the discussion of miracles in verses 28 through 51. Now, once their mistaken motives were brought to light by Jesus, the crowd responded with a question which showed their need for further instruction. Verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Notice they picked up on that word labor in verse 27. And so they said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." So they mistakenly picked up on that word labor and thought that eternal life was something you had to work for. And beloved, this is the common mistake that so many people make today. They think that you have to work your way to heaven. If you ask the average person on the street, how does a person go to heaven? They're going to say, by doing good, by being a good person. And I once believed that myself. I thought that God had a big pair of scales, and he put all the good you did over here and all the bad you did over here, whichever outweighed the other, that's how you went. Folks, let me tell you something. You and I could never be good enough to spend one second in heaven. Amen. Because we're not good. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Amen. We're all as an unclean thing, Isaiah 64:6 says, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's why we need a Savior. Every one of us need a Savior, because we're not good. We're sinners by choice and sinners by birth. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If going to heaven were as a result of my good works, I could boast about it. But it's by grace, God's unmerited favor, through faith that we're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done," not by good works, "but it's according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration," that's the new birth, "and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, the Spirit of God has to bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. But steeped in their legalistic religion, these Jews thought they had to do something to merit eternal life. And that is true of so many people today. Jesus made it absolutely clear that there's only one work that he will accept, and that is to believe on him whom he hath sent. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Aren't you glad God made it simple enough for a fourth grader to be saved? Pastor Seth, I got my name on a decision card this week. Well, what did you do? I got saved. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Listen, there is certainly no credit in merely believing. It's what God does in response to our faith that is important. So when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not performing a good work that earns him salvation. No, not at all. It's by grace through faith. But Jesus' answer to the crowd in verse 29 nudges them toward their understanding of his identity as Messiah. Notice what he said. "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." But the crowd reacted to his statement with a kind of a prove it type of a mentality. Look at verse 30. Then said they therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this was a test, if you will, that these Jews threw out to Jesus. Okay, you say you're the one who came down from heaven. You say you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Prove it. Our fathers, he's talking about Moses, gave us manna in the wilderness. Can you top that? Come on, Jesus, let's see you bring some bread down. And Jesus made it abundantly clear that Moses was not the one responsible for the manna in the wilderness. God was. Verse 32, then Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See, the bread of God was a gift, whether it was the manna or the Messiah. But the statement of the crowd once again demonstrates the blindness of their hearts because they were thinking of some physical bread. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Hey, we want this bread. We're hungry again. Again, they're thinking of the physical. And isn't that so true of a natural man? Their minds think of this physical. Just like Jesus in his interview with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb a second time and be born? He's thinking physical. He's thinking natural. No, Jesus is talking spiritual here. They failed to comprehend and understand the spiritual implications that Jesus was the bread of life. Just like that woman at the well in John chapter 4, she put two and two together and came up with five, right? She said, give me this water that I don't have to come back here and get it out of the well anymore. Jesus wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about spiritual water. So then Jesus made this great claim. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am, ego eimi, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What a statement. However, instead of grasping the gift of salvation that Jesus offered them, they held tightly to their skepticism with their closed minds. Look at verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice in his reply here to the crowd, Jesus used two key words that appear over and over again. The words come and the words believe. Come and believe. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 40, that everyone who sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. So, dear friends, let me tell you something. To come to Jesus is to believe on him. And to believe on Jesus is to come to him. Believing is not merely an intellectual thing like giving mental assent to some doctrine. No, it means you come to Christ and you yield yourself to him. And sadly, many then and even some today refuse to come. John 5 and verse 40, Jesus said, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Notice that he didn't say you cannot come. He said, you will not come. Come unto me is God's gracious invitation for salvation. I love what it says in Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let me tell you something. In spite of their rejection, Jesus extended the offer Once again, verse 41, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. By the way, that verse tells me that you can't come to God whenever you think you can. You need to come to God when the Spirit of God is dealing with you. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Friends, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is a foundational doctrine in the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And I love what it says in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation, or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So far in this section of John 6, we've seen a clarification of motives, and we've also seen the discussion of miracles. Notice here, finally, here the reaction of the multitude, verse 52. The Jews therefore strove, argued among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So no matter how you slice it, Jesus' words did not sit well on their stomachs. So they began to murmur, they began to nitpick his sermon. They completely missed Jesus' metaphor, his figure of speech. Jesus wasn't saying that he, for them to literally eat his flesh or drink his blood, any more than he was saying that he was a literal lamb or a literal lion. These were simply symbols to describe the Messiah. But he used this symbol or the metaphor of bread because in the people's mind of the ancient Near East, bread was the staple of life. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 16, we know the Bible says, only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth. Eating blood was even the instructions given to these Gentiles who were getting saved in Acts chapter 15 when they had the Jerusalem council. What are these Gentiles supposed to do now that they're getting saved? Are they supposed to become Jews? No. Here's what we should tell them. They need to abstain from meat offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If they do these things, they will do well, Acts 15:29. So Jesus wasn't telling them to literally eat his flesh or drink his blood. He wasn't talking about cannibalism here. He was talking about a spiritual truth. You have to receive me. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Amen. But again, somewhat like Nicodemus, they did not grasp this idea, and they failed to understand the spiritual truth behind his illustration. I want to close this message with this thought, the personal impact. The personal impact. Now, we don't have time to go into the last 11 verses here of John 6. We'll look at that next week. And we're going to talk about true and false disciples. There are those who go to church who don't know Christ. And there are those who know Christ who don't go to church. Just because a person goes to church, you know, I was on a Signal 7 call the other day with the sheriff's office. Signal 7 is a dead person. And a neighbor said, well, I think they were Christian because I saw the chaplain on my vest. I have a wear a ballistic vest when I do a ride along. And they said, oh, chaplain, it's good to see you here. I think they were a Christian because they went to church. Hey, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Now, maybe I'm not saying she wasn't. I don't know. I don't know the deceased. But listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a vehicle. Right? Judas went to church. But Judas was a devil. We'll see their response to this whole thing next week. But what's your response to today's passage? When Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from him, they said, well, give us a sign. You know, isn't that typical of many people? Show us and we'll believe. Show me and I'll believe. No, Jesus said, believe and I'll show you. The crowd began by seeking Christ, but then they started to seek a sign from him. You know, the Bible says the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are saved, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1, 21-24. You know, faith that is based upon signs and not on the truth of God's word can lead people astray. I want you to look back at some very important verses in this sermon in John chapter 6 that to me are the very crux of the message. Go back to verse 35 with me just a minute. John 6, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You see, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. These verses contain Jesus' explanation of the process of personal salvation. And these are among the most profound words he ever spoke. And we cannot hope to plumb their depths completely. But Jesus explained that salvation involves two aspects. It involves divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And sometimes those are in the very same verse, like in verse 67. All the Father giveth me, that's divine sovereignty. That's election. And that's mysterious. And we don't know about that. That's God's business. We don't need to be concerned about what God, his part. We need to be concerned about our part, human responsibility. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So Jesus plainly said that the Father gives men and women to the Son. But these men and women must come to him, and that is to believe on him. That's our responsibility. So from our human and our limited perspective, we can't see how divine sovereignty and human responsibility can work together. But from God's perspective, there's absolutely no conflict at all. A church member once asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon how he reconciled human responsibility and divine sovereignty, and he said this, I never try to reconcile friends. That's good stuff. Here's what you need to know, beloved. It is the Father's will that all men be saved. That's very plain. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, or verse 4, pardon me, 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, he will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. God wants you to be saved if you're not saved today. Amen. And put it in a different light, Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all to be saved. What do you have to do in order to be saved? Well, the Bible says you need to repent and believe. Repent is turning from, believing is turning to. Just like in the Thessalonians, the Bible says they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and in Luke 13:5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent, literally, metanoia, the Greek word, means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. I once saw myself as a good person, now I see myself as a sinner. I once saw Jesus just as a man, now I see him as the Son of God. I have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of direction. I repent. I was going this way away from God, I turn around, now I go to God. That's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are like two sides of the coin. You can't separate them. Acts 20:21, Paul said, I was testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter told those people in Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted. So here's the question, have you feasted on the bread of life? Are you satisfied? I'm satisfied with Jesus. I don't know about you. I tasted the bread of life July 23rd, 1972, and I'm filled. I don't need anything else. I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. He wasn't talking about physical. He was talking about spiritual. And if you've never done that, if you've never had your spiritual hunger satisfied, maybe you're searching in all the, you're looking in all the wrong places like I did. I got saved when I was 20 years old. There was somebody that was here at VBS, and we gave out to the kids these, all the songs of VBS. There's 9 songs in here. I've been singing these things in my head. How about you workers? I woke up this morning singing, I am treasured. What am I doing? Can't even. And so someone said to Pastor Seth, the only thing that would have made this better is if there were a couple of Allman Brothers songs in here. And Pastor said, well, you know, my dad played with the Allman Brothers. Not with their band, but we were the front of their band. 3 times in 1969 when the Allman Brothers blues band got started, they sang in Sarasota at the National Guard Armory. We played the Battle of the Bands with them. I can honestly say before God, I played on the same stage the same night with the Allman Brothers. Not with them, but with a band called the Joint Session. It had nothing to do with Congress. I was a lost hippie drummer. And I thought, you know, man, if I could make it big time in rock music, I'd be the happiest guy on earth. I can't tell you how many times after a gig I'd drive home 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. We played venues like the Electric Zoo in St. Petersburg, other places. And I would get home and I would be so empty on the inside as if there's got to be more than this. Boy, I'm so glad Jesus found me and saved me. I shudder to think what my life would have been had I not come to Christ. It would have been a dead-end street for sure. Here's the neat thing. If you come to Christ, you have His word that He will never cast you out. Amen. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will never, never cast out. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Any of you carpenters ever clinch a nail? Where you take a nail, and then you drive another nail over it. It's called clinching a nail. Well, this is the clincher. Jesus said, you're in my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck you out. That's double protection. Amen. I'm so glad today that I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. You see, He's the one who did all the work. He died for all my sins, past, present, and future. They're all under the blood of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, if I believe that, I would just go out now and I'd live a hellish life and I'd still go to heaven. Well, if that's your idea, then you've not truly repented. Because when you repent, you turn from sin. Now, we're not perfect. We still mess up every day. I have to check my flesh every day. But I'm glad that when I do mess up, that sin is under the blood. I confess it, and God's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you never come to Christ, today is a great day to come to Him. Amen. You'll never be sorry. Let me tell you something. I can tell you from a first-hand experience, nothing satisfies like Jesus. Amen. This world will offer you all kinds of cheap substitutes, but that's all they are, cheap substitutes. I was someplace, and I forget where it was. They gave us a packet of this substitute salt. Yuck. I don't know what that is, but throw it out. The devil will offer all kinds of cheap substitutes. But everlasting life and real satisfaction is only found in Jesus. If you've never come to Him, this would be a great day to do that. Father, thank You today for the bread of life. Thank You that Jesus is the great I Am. He is God. He is the one who suffered and died in our place so that we could have eternal life as a free gift through our faith in Him, repenting and trusting in Him and Him only for salvation. Not trusting in being a Baptist, not trusting in being a church member, not trusting in something we do, some work that we do, but simply to believe on Him whom You have sent. So I pray if there's somebody who's never done that, God, You made it so simple that a child can be saved. We tend to complicate things. We always try to add to things and make them difficult. You made it easy. You did the hard part. By grace, You save us through faith. And then I pray today for believers today. God, help us to be Your ambassadors, Your witnesses, telling others about the bread of life that'll satisfy their hunger, that'll take away those hunger pangs of the spiritual man and give them an everlasting fulfillment in their heart. Pray You bless this invitation. Use it today for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.